Lord, wake us up from our sleepwalking. Break our hearts for the needs of people and souls. And Lord, I pray that we'll realize our responsibility and our grave duty to get the gospel out. Lord, thank you for those that were witnessed to this week and the tracts that were passed out, people that were talked to, the ministries that were accomplished. God, we pray that you'll continue to bless in regards to all these and cause them to be fruitful. Lord, we pray that this morning you'll bless the radio broadcast, those who are shut in, help them to hear what they need to hear. And Lord, those that need to be in church, we would pray for them, God, that they would return to your house. And Lord, they'd assemble themselves with your people and be faithful to the work as you've called us all to be. God, we pray for our country. We ask you to continue to bless our leaders, Lord, and have mercy upon our leaders. Have mercy upon our country. And Lord, we pray for missionaries that are on the field serving and those that are trying to get there. Ask you to send forth more laborers into the harvest. God, we just pray that you'll watch over Brother Andy and his family and protect them and use them, Lord, for your glory and your honor. And Lord, we appreciate Brother Allen and his family. God, pray that you'll continue to work things out according to your will in his life and your timing. Thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ and for the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for the blood that cleanses us from all sin. This morning, as we assemble, help us to do it in sincerity and in pursuit of the truth, Lord. And I pray that you'll speak to us, Lord, where we need reproof, where we need correction, where we need instruction. Help us, Lord, not to be anxious to be offended, but, Lord, to be anxious to serve. And we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, young folks, you can head to your class, and Brother Jack, you can come on and get started up here. All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, which I don't, someone stole my Bible here at the church. If you have my Bible, I would appreciate it if you would get it back. No, I don't know what happened to it. Wednesday night, I was here and I had my Bible. And Thursday, I was getting ready to read and I couldn't find it. I came over to the church and looked for it. I couldn't find it. I looked in the office. I've looked everywhere. And if you have my Bible... And I understand somebody might have had it and just was going to bring it back today if they picked it up by accident. And the only other option I have is I think maybe one of my kids, and probably Joshua, picked it up with his school books and it's probably at school. So he's probably going to get kicked out of school for taking a Bible to school. They'll probably confiscate it and I'll never get it back. I don't know, but I would like to have it back. That's what I had when I was in school and most of my notes that I took were there. All right, so this morning... If you have your Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to end up just talking a little bit about what we did last week, just wrapping that up, talking about the secret to happiness, and that's contentment. And talking about not rendering evil for evil. 1 Peter 3, 9. In 1 Peter 3, 9, the Bible says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. And we were talking about railing for railing and talking about if somebody's smarting off to you or telling you off or anything like that, then our job is not to smart off back to them, which is a hard thing not to do. And what was funny was after I got out of the pulpit last Sunday morning, we were talking about that, and I started talking to somebody, and they said it was funny because that past weekend, that was last Sunday, he said like on Thursday or Friday, he was in the insurance office, and he was dealing with insurance and talking to this lady and trying to get things worked out. You know how it is anyway when you're dealing with insurance, how frustrating that can be. And he says right in the middle of dealing with this, she's got all of his paperwork and answering questions and asking him stuff at the counter and all this stuff. Said while he's doing that, said somebody walked up to the counter and tapped him on the shoulder and said, excuse me, and asked that lady a question, and then begins to talk about his case or whatever it is, and just handles his whole situation, goes through everything he's got to do, takes care of his situation while this guy's just standing on hold, watching this thing go on. This guy just rudely comes in, takes over. He said, I absolutely wanted to punch the guy right in the mouth. He said, but luckily I didn't. He said, I feel so much better after listening to your message this morning. But I'm telling you, man, that's the stuff right there that gets into us. And the way we're supposed to react in situations, what God wants us to do, things like that right there, it's just not in us to react that way. And that's why God talks about us being peculiar and strangers. It's not just being weirdos. It's just not reacting the way that we want to react, our flesh wants to react. And that's what he says, not railing for railing. And talking about happiness, talking about the things that deal with happiness are things that's got to do with being content. And when you're talking about being content, the only way that you can be content is walking in the Spirit. And then the things that you don't have, you're okay with the things that you don't have. And the things that you do ask the Lord for, when He gives them to you, you're content with them. And you realize that all they are, it's just a little bit of pleasure here on this life and this earth. And God's not against you enjoying things. You know, I was talking last week about the difference between happiness and pleasure, and that there's pleasure in sin for a season. But the Bible says that God's given us richly all things to enjoy. And there are things that we can enjoy and we can have fun with. And God's not against us smiling or having a good time or enjoying things or going to a football game or going to a basketball game or going hunting and fishing and going canoeing or going whatever it is that we want to do, going to the lake and things like that. God's not against those things. God just wants us to keep things into priority and realize that our happiness got to do with Him. It doesn't have to do with what we have. And we talked about that. Now, what I want you to see is here in the book of 1 Peter and all through the New Testament, talking about the things that God wants us to do is with Christian conduct, the way we carry ourselves as a Christian. And when we start talking about how we're supposed to carry ourselves as a Christian and we begin to teach these things and look at these things, what ends up happening is this right here, is the devil begins to flank us and he begins to say, okay, we're going to change this thing up here. And he starts coming at us at a different angle. And what we have is we have these things about how we're supposed to treat one another and how we're supposed to have grace and how we're supposed to be long-suffering and how we're supposed to be gentle and all these things. And when we begin to see those things and we see that stuff and God begins to deal with us, then what we do, what the devil does is he begins to flank us and try to get us off course another way because he sees, okay, this stuff's working on them. They're realizing, oh, they need to change. And then what some things that can happen is that instead of looking at ourselves, we begin to look at other people. And we see a message on having charity and having being nice and long-suffering and not talking about people and stuff like that. And we're sitting there and we're enjoying it and we begin to think about ourselves. But then all of a sudden the devil's sitting there saying, boy, that'd be good for so-and-so, wouldn't it? And all of a sudden the direction of our mind changes to where we're not thinking about ourselves. We're thinking about somebody else this message is good for and how much it would help somebody else and how much somebody else needs this and how much they need to adhere to this message. And we don't get it personally to ourselves. That's one way that the devil can flank us and begin to do to change it around. Another way is that we can feel sorry for ourselves and look at a situation where, you know, if we're supposed to be long-suffering and we're supposed to be gentle and we're supposed to have mercy and we're supposed to endure hardness and things like that, if a person messes up in church or does something wrong or they get out of church or if they've just wronged somebody or if they've treated somebody bad and they begin to feel bad about that thing, the devil will come in here and say, yeah, but they're supposed to have mercy with you. They're supposed to have grace with you. They're supposed to be long-suffering with you. And then all of a sudden, instead of us sitting here looking at the situation and saying, you know what, I need to get right over this thing. I need to go to the altar and get right over this thing. I need to go talk to that brother and tell him I'm sorry, or I need to apologize to the church for the way I've been acting and doing and what things I've went on. All of a sudden, we begin to think, a church is supposed to be long-suffering with me. A church is supposed to have mercy with me. And they are supposed to. But that's up for them to see, not you. And that's what I'm saying this morning is the devil will flank us. And when we get stuff like this and we begin to see how our life is messed up, what the devil will do is he'll go right in there and he'll switch that thing around and we'll get filled up with pride and we'll begin to act the wrong way even with that. Even hearing good messages about stuff that we need to be doing. And we'll hear a message. We heard Brother Jack up here talking about, you know what, it ain't all about witnessing. It ain't all about going street preaching. It ain't all about that stuff. And then all of a sudden we sit here and say, yeah, you see there? That's the way that stuff is. We ain't got a witness. We ain't got to worry about that stuff. And that's not what I'm saying. That's not one time up here I've ever said you ain't supposed to witness. You're supposed to witness. You're supposed to sit down. You're supposed to knock on doors. You're supposed to go street preaching. Do those things, get public witness for Jesus Christ. However you want to do that stuff. Now, I'm not saying you got to go out there on a street corner and lift up your voice as a trumpet like that, like we're talking about doing. But I'm saying as far as a public ministry, you're sitting in a doctor's office. And you got an opportunity to talk to somebody. You got to use that opportunity. You need to be a minister of reconciliation. You need to be an ambassador for Christ. And so the devil can also turn it around, and he can make you sit here and look down on people that go street preaching, and make you look down on people that want to go door to door, make you look down on people like, well, you know what their problem is? They just ain't got no grace with anybody. You don't know that. And the whole point I'm sitting here saying is, if you get all this stuff right here, and it's good stuff, but the tendency is, instead of us sitting here and fixing ourselves, is we still, because of our pride and the way we are, we still want to point at other people and try to get them in line with what this says. And the whole point of this is, how can we fix ourselves with this? And the devil is, he's just good at being the devil. And he'll just flank us, and he'll switch, and he'll maneuver, and he'll use our own flesh against us to where we still come out of there, and we're still not right with God, and we still don't even have the right motive in doing those things. Now, I want you to see some stuff. Look here in 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, here's the things that he's talking about with us as Christians, what we're supposed to do. 1 Peter 3, look at verse 8. Look at these different things here. I've got 9 things marked here just in these verses from 8 through 11. Number 1, this is what he says. You need to have compassion one of another. Number 2, love as brethren. Number 3, be pitiful. Now, that's not looking pitiful. That's being full of pity, having pity on other people. Number 4, be courteous. Number 5, not rendering evil for evil. Number 6, railing for railing. Look at number 7. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Number 8 thing I got marked. Let him eschew evil. What does that mean? That means he needs to turn away from evil and do good. Turn away from evil and do good. Look at verse 11, the 9th thing is let him speak peace and ensue it. Ensue it means to follow after. Now you say, well, that's the King James Bible. We can't understand ensue it. What does that mean, ensue it? Brother, you know, you've got football players in here that know what ensue means. You say, well, what do you mean? Anytime you watch a pro football game, you know, what they'll say is they'll get out there and they'll give you a penalty flag on when you're kicking an extra point. And what they'll say is you can sit there and they'll give the penalty and they'll tell what it is. And they'll say, now what we're going to do is we're going to mark that off on the ensuing kickoff. And there's not a man sitting here watches football that does not understand what that means on the ensuing kickoff. That means the following kickoff, the next play, the following play is what that means. And then we sit here and get a King James Bible and we see where it says ensue it and we think, now what does that mean right there, brother? That's King James. We can't understand. You need to update that. Yeah, we'll update it like the NFL does. And what you got to do is you just got to sit here a lot of times, look definitions up, like eschew right there. All you got to do is look up the definition. You ain't got to change the whole passage to get it, figure out what something means. It just means to turn away from evil and to do good. Now look over in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Look at these things. And here's what I'm telling you is as Christian conduct, these are the things that we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to have compassion one with another. We're supposed to love as brethren. We're supposed to be pitiful, be courteous, not render evil for evil, railing for railing. We're supposed to refrain our tongues from evil, our lips that they speak no guile. We're supposed to turn away from evil and do good. We're supposed to seek peace and follow after it, ensue it. And in chapter 4, verse 8, he says, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity cover the multitude of sins. Now, these are the things as a Christian we're supposed to follow. God wants you to do these things. When you get mad at somebody else, you know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to just forget about it and go on. When you get mad at your wife, you know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to forget it and you go on. You get mad at your husband, you forget it and you go on. You say, yeah, but brother, you just don't know how many times they've done. It don't matter. There's not a time limit down here. There's not how many times. And then God says, okay, after 72 times, now you're allowed to start getting mad. That ain't what he says. If you want to make sure that you keep harmony in a household, better learn how to forgive one another without them even asking you about it. Learn how to look at the other person and say, you know what, I understand they've had a bad day. You know what, this is their problem for the last 20 years. I know this is their problem. Why does it surprise me that they're acting this way? And then just go on and say, you know what, They do good right here. They do good right here. They've done this for me. They've done this for me. They love me here. They've done this. They've done all these things. It's so good. And the devil will get on your back over one thing that you know your spouse, and you know they're going to do it. They react that way every time in the same situation. Well, I don't know why he gets so upset over this right here. Of course you do. He's been that way for 20 years. Just get over it. That's the way he acts. That's his personality. You say, yeah, but brother, you're saying they're supposed to. See, there you go. There you go. You're looking at what they're supposed to be doing. Look at what you're supposed to be doing. You say, brother, she just nags for the last every time. Well, then listen. You just know it's going to happen. When it gets ready to happen, just sit there and take it. Let her nag at you. And then when she gets done, say, yes, dear. And then go on and do what you're going to do anyway, because you're going to do it anyway. But it's a lot better to do it and enjoy it instead of doing it and sitting out there and being mad while you're doing it. And it makes everything so much better when you get back. Let her nag. Say, oh, no, honey. I just had such a... Can I just let me go this time, okay? Just let me go. Oh, you say, you don't ask your wife for permission. I do. I do sometimes. I just say, honey, just let me go. I just don't want to feel bad about going. Can I just go to the football game tonight? I just want to go watch it. Just want to watch this stuff. The point I'm making is, if you'll go into a situation where you realize there's some problems that your spouse has, there's some problems that your boss has at work, he's going to come in on Monday mornings and he's going to be mad and he's going to be upset. He's going to be mad at you on 7 o'clock Monday morning if you ain't working right at 7 o'clock. Now, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, after he's feeling better and it's getting close to the weekend, you know what? You can sit there for 3 or 4 minutes before you get started. But on Monday mornings, you just know he's going to get mad if at 7 o'clock he walks out there on the floor and you're sitting there talking instead of working. And even if you're only going to do it for 30 seconds, you know he's going to get mad. Then you know what y'all do? Just go to work. It just saves you a whole lot of trouble. You know how people are. If you know that stuff, then just put up with it. And that's what God wants us to be. And he says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Hold your place there. Look over Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. We're talking about Christian conduct and getting along with people and having a good conversation in front of others as far as your how you live your life. Romans chapter 14, look down in, let's start down in verse 12. Talking about the judgment seat of Christ, here's the context. Look at verse 12. He says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Verse 14, he says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now what Paul's saying is he gets into this stuff about what he's going to eat and what he ain't going to eat, and he says, look, I don't care to eat. You know, over there in Corinthians, he says, I don't care to eat meat if it's been sacrificed to idols. Why? Because idols ain't, it's no big deal. This idol's nothing. The Lord's the Lord. I don't care if it's been sacrificed to an idol. I don't care what it is. If it's a piece of meat, I can eat it. It's no big deal. But the point he's making is he don't want to maybe a stumbling block to somebody else. Now, we're talking about over there about having fervent charity. Now, look at the next verse. Look at verse 15. He says, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. And you know what we do as American Christians is we get so full of pride that we don't care what nobody thinks about us. Right. I don't care what he thinks. The Bible says it's okay. See, now you're not walking charitably. And God says, I want you to be charitable. Look back over in 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, above all things, have fervent charity. Verse 8, 1 Peter 4, 8. Have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity cover the multitude of sins. You know what we're interested in? We're interested in getting people in. Not making an exclusive club where people can't get in and enjoy things. And enjoy the things of Christ. When we get somebody in church and they first get in church, they are not going to be to the point of somebody that's been in church for 20 years and has had the rust knocked off of them, the dust knocked off of them, and had been chipped away to where they can be the kind of Christian they need to be. They're not going to be there when they first walk in. And you know what God says you're going to have? You're going to have some charity. You've got to be able to treat people with charity and look at them and say, I remember being right there. And it's a good thing that these things worked out, you know. And there's some, I mean, there are some things that I remember when I first started in church that, you know, it didn't bother me, but it may offend other people. I remember getting made fun of. I went street preaching. Right off the bat, I hadn't been in church long, and they're talking about going street preaching. I thought, well, I'm going to go street preaching. Well, I show up, and everybody's got a suit and tie on. I thought, well, that looks, you know, looks neat and everything. I had on a t-shirt, and it had a picture of Christ on the cross, and it said, His pain, your gain, or something like that. And I thought, man, that's a cool shirt to go street preaching in. That'd be nice. I got made fun of. I remember thinking, what's wrong with my shirt? I didn't have any idea. I know now that it's this charismatic look, and when you get out there, you want to look good for Christ and all that stuff, but really, it don't matter what you look like. As long as you ain't out there looking like a bum or something like that. But you know what? Stuff like that right there, you know what could have happened? Somebody could get offended when they first get... They don't have no understanding about stuff like that. And you just go on and you do things and you live right. And you got to watch. You know, I realized this. They were joking. It ain't like they were just sitting down and, you know, rebuking me and saying, brother, you messed up. You need to go get you another... I've been around places where they won't let you go street preaching if you're not dressed the right way. You ain't going. You're not dressed the right way. And see, that right there is crazy. And just getting made fun of is all in good fun. It's no big deal. But that stuff can go too far, and you got to watch yourself. You got to have charity. And look at that verse 9 there in 1 Peter chapter 4, what he says. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. And talking about having hospitality, that's all this stuff here in 1 Peter. I mean, it's all in here talking about how you're supposed to act and how we're supposed to get along with people and having compassion, loving his brethren, all those things. Those are the things that God wants us to do. And as Christians, we're supposed to do it. Now look at verse 12. 1 Peter 3, look at verse 12. Here's something else that he's talking about and that we have got to get a hold of as Christians. Verse 12, he says, For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, is over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Now, get Romans chapter 3. Let me explain something to you. Get Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 3 and Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 3, when it comes to getting saved, when you stand before God, you're going to be compared to Jesus Christ. And you have to be as righteous as Jesus Christ to get into heaven. You do. You've got to be as righteous as Jesus Christ. And when you begin to witness to somebody and you explain the gospel to them and these things and why they need to be saved, and explain this thing to a lost man, you say, listen, you can't make the grade. You have to be as righteous as Jesus Christ. And when you begin to sit there and talk to them about being righteous, and then you go back to the law, you go back to the Ten Commandments, you know, that's the schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. And you go back to the Old Testament there, and you begin to show them the law. Then you show them over in James that if they've offended in one point, they've offended the whole law. And you begin to show them, after you've showed them they've got to be as righteous as Christ, and you begin to show them how righteous Jesus Christ is and how he kept the law and what the law is and what it does, and they sat there and they begin to look at that. The longer you get into this conversation, you know what they begin to realize? And you don't give them the answer right off the bat. You tell them, you know, you want to go to heaven, you got to be as righteous as God. You got to be as righteous as God. And they sit there, and through this conversation, you know what they begin to realize? They ain't as righteous as God. And if they're going to get right over this thing, you know what they begin to do? They begin to sit here and think, man, there is nobody can do this right here. And they'll even look at you and say, they may even look at you and say, are you as righteous as God? And what you want to say is, when I get to heaven, I'm going to be as righteous as God. And when God looks at me, he's going to see me as righteous as God. They're going to look at you and they're going to think, wait a second, this ain't making no sense. Well, then you go to Romans chapter 3, and you say the righteousness of God is what you've got to have. The Bible says in Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. And then you show them, here's how you become righteous as God. God gives it to you. And in Romans chapter 3, this is what he says. Romans chapter 3, look at verse 20. He says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. When you get the law and you begin to show people the law, you know what they begin to realize? They begin to realize they're sinners. Verse 21 says, But now the righteousness of God, without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So you receive the righteousness of God by what? By faith. That's what it says right there in verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith. Now the problem is when people try to get to heaven on their own righteousness. Look over at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, look at verse 1. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." He wants Israel saved. "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." And so when it comes to getting saved, you've got to have the righteousness of God, and you've got to quit trying to go about establishing your own righteousness. Now look down here in verse 10, look what he says. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness." So that righteousness of God is by faith in Jesus Christ, and it's confessing to Jesus Christ. And what you do is you believe on Christ, and He gives you that righteousness. Now, the reason I say that is go back to 1 Peter chapter 3 again. 1 Peter chapter 3. Because there's a difference here. There is a righteousness that you are supposed to try to maintain as a Christian that Peter is going about to tell you about right now. And before I got into this, I wanted you to see that there is a difference. And you've got to be able to see that difference. And a lot of times you can't. You can't. What we do is we don't sit down and we don't look down and realize what God wants out of us as a Christian. Like I said before, what we do is we look at some things that are hard to establish, that's hard to do, and collectively as a group of people, we just kind of let it slide. It's hard not to talk about others. And the only time that we're against talking about other people, honestly, is when we're the person getting talked about, right? That's the only time we're against it. But now, if we're in a conversation, we're talking about somebody and we're making fun of somebody, or we're talking about what somebody else did or what somebody else is doing or something about something, what we do is we just go with the flow. We talk about other people, and we know we're not supposed to do that. There are some things that God expects out of us that's just hard to do. And as a group, what we do is we bundle all that stuff up together and we say it's too hard to do and we don't worry about it. And then what we do is we create a list of other things that we think will justify us as a Christian, and we make that list of things that we think we're supposed to do. I'm an all right person. I go to church, you know. I don't kill nobody. I don't, you know, don't smoke dope. Don't like people do. Don't all this stuff. We make this list of standards here that we don't have a problem with, and we make that the list. And we say, okay, see, I'm a good Christian because I'm keeping this. And collectively as a group, we take these things that's hard to do, and we just don't hold nobody on the carpet to them. We forget about them. You say, why we do that? Because it's hard to do. Railing for railing. Don't give railing for railing. How hard is that to do? That's hard to do. I got in the middle of a... Egbert got me in the middle of a big gum at work the other day with this guy who believes you can lose your salvation. And it's all right, though. But it's no big deal, because if you've got the book, it's nothing. You just give them the verses, and they're sitting there just falling on their own sword. But the problem with that guy is this right here. He does not realize what God wants. You know, he says, he sits here, and we're talking about losing your salvation, and he says, "Do you think you can get out here and get with a whore and get drunk every Friday night and still stand before Jesus Christ and go into heaven?" And that sounds real good. Except for this right here. That's not the only thing that's wrong with us. You know what? Do you think you can sit here and render evil for evil and still get into heaven? Do you think you can not be kind and still go to heaven? Do you think you can not have compassion? You think you can not have charity with people and still go to heaven? You say, why doesn't he say things like that? Because that's problems he's got. What's he going to do? He's going to name something he ain't got a problem with. And then he's going to build that thing up like a straw dummy there, and then say, and use that so he can pretend like he's, by the end of that thing, he said he don't sin. You know what his problem is? He don't understand what sin is. That's his problem. That's why I said, your problem is you don't understand what sin is. And he said, what do you mean? I said, well, the Bible says the thought of foolishness is sin. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I said, when you're sitting here and you're talking about all these things, I said, your problem is you don't realize how holy God is. And the point I'm making is we don't realize as Christians, Bible believers, we don't understand what God wants out of us as Christians. You know what God wants out of you? He wants you to live a sinless life. You say, well, ain't nobody can live sinless. Listen, God wants you to live holy. That's what he wants. He wants you to live a righteous life. Now, I'm not talking about so you can go to heaven. That ain't what I'm talking about. There's a different righteousness. There is a righteousness that you've got to have to go to heaven, and it is the righteousness of God. But there is a righteousness that God wants you to live day by day, which is clean living, and the only way you can do it is by confessing your sins. Now look, here's what he says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 1. How important is this? How important is this thing about God not wanting you to live in the flesh and lust and all those things? Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 14. He says, as obedient children, not fashion yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance. Look at verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Now it's real easy for us to sit here and talk about what an idiot this guy was because he didn't understand how big a thing it is about going to heaven here and him not understanding what God expects out of somebody going to heaven and doesn't understand what sin is. But the same is with Christians. You know what we ought to do? We ought to think the same way about ourselves and think, you know what? God wants me to be a whole lot different than what I am. He wants me to be holy. He don't want me to talk about other people. He don't want me to get mad and render evil for evil, railing for railing. And they're serious about this. He don't want me to get mad at somebody else in a church and quit church. He don't want me to get mad at somebody else in a church and talk about them to somebody else or quit talking to somebody or not shake their hand or get mad at somebody. He don't want us doing those things. He wants us to live above the world. He wants us to live different. He wants us to live holy. He don't want us to get mad at each other. He don't want us to get offended. He don't want us to wear our feelings on our sleeves. He don't want us to quit church or not go to church or not read our Bibles. He wants us to live a different style. And what we do is we erect this false set of standards. And then we feel good about ourselves because we've got a set of standards that we've created to go by. Just like he's doing. He's created, I'm going to live good enough to go to heaven. Because, and he lists these things that he's don't got problems with. And that's the same thing we do as Christians. And so what we do is we sit here and we listen to message after message. And we just sit here and we're judging ourselves by this false hope that we have. And you know what we think? We think everything's all right. And the Bible says that God, it says in verse, stay right there where you're at. He says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. God wants you to be righteous. He says, be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Now look over at, so that's in chapter 1 he's telling you that. Look in chapter 2, look at verse 11. He says, down halfway through that verse, he says, abstain from fleshly lusts. Look at verse 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. He wants us to live righteously. Look at verse 24. Who his own self bow our sins in his own body, on the tree, that we, why did he do this? That we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. He wants us to live unto righteousness. Look at chapter 3, which is where we are. He says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. Look at chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, and look at verse 2. Verse 2, he says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Now look back in 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 14, he says, but, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, in other words, he's telling you he wants you to live righteously. Not just that, look at Paul. Go over to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. God wants us to be different. He wants us to rise above. Not just when everything's going good. He don't want us to just believe that you're not supposed to render evil for evil when there's no temptation for us to render evil for evil. He wants us to do it when the rubber's hitting the road, when we're in a situation when we're mad at somebody. And we can sit here and we can get mad at them and we can talk about them, or we have the choice of saying, God, forgive me for the way I'm wanting to react right here, and I'm not going to treat this person any different than I've ever treated them before. I'm just going to go right on talking to them like nothing's ever happened. And when we've got that situation right there, you know what God wants us to do? He wants us to act the right way. And that's what He wants every one of us to do. Bible-believing Christians, He wants us to put up with other people. Now, He wants us to live a pure life. He wants us to live pure and clean. Now, in Romans, get Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, look at verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members, that's talking about your hands, your arms, your legs, your mind, all that stuff, your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Look down at verse 16. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves are servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Look at verse 18. Being then made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness. Look down at verse 19 at the end of the verse. He says, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. They're interested in this. They're interested in this living a holy life. Look at Romans 14. Talking about the kingdom of God. Romans 14. What is the kingdom of God? Verse 17. Romans 14, 17. He says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy. What is it? It's righteousness in the Holy Ghost. It's yielding yourselves to God. Look at 1 Corinthians. Get 1 Corinthians and get chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 34, here's what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 15, 34. He says, awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. He says, sin not. He wants you to quit sinning. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the next book that Paul wrote, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So he said something in Romans that he wrote about it. He said something in 1 Corinthians that he wrote about it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at verse 14. 5:14, he says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we are all dead. And that is not the verse I'm wanting. 2 Corinthians 5. Does anybody see righteousness in there? I don't see it. 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be... No, that's the righteousness of God there. That's about getting saved. I'll give it back to you next week. Look at Ephesians. Get Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Get down in verse 14. Ephesians 6:14. Talking about putting on the armor of God. He says in verse 13, he says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand... Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. And that's clean living right there. Look at Philippians. Go to the next. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Look at verse 11. He says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. The fruits of righteousness. Go on over to 1 Timothy. Get 1 Timothy. First Timothy 6, look at verse 11. He says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after, what's he say? Righteousness. First Timothy 6, 11. O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness. That's what he wants you to do, is follow after righteousness. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Chapter 2, look at verse 22. He says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Like I said before, we're all as Bible believers. What we do is we take verses like this, prove the King James Bible is the Word of God, and make ourselves feel real good about stuff like that, but a lot of times we don't look at the whole verse. Look at the whole verse. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And what's it profitable for? It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. And what else? For instruction. For instruction in righteousness. Look at Titus. Look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, look at verse 12. Teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And look over at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, he says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." So God, when he's giving you that chastisement that we use here in Hebrews chapter 12, it's why? It's to get the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And so the point is this right here in verse 12 where he says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous." That's what God wants us to do. You know what God wants you to do? He wants you to live with no sin. That's what he wants you to do. He wants you to live sinless. He wants you to live holy lives. And what we do is we say, "Brother, there is no way we can live sinless." And you're not going to live sinless. You're going to mess up. You are going to mess up. But you ought to feel bad for messing up. You ought to feel bad when you talk about one of your coworkers. When you get mad at somebody working, we do it. It's easy to do. Somebody else gets a raise, or somebody else gets to do something, or somebody else gets by with something that you don't get by with. We talk about them. We make fun of them. We get mad at them. Or we get at work somewhere, and somebody does something, gets on your nerves. I mean, how many times have you said, "Man, so-and-so just gets on my nerves," and you begin to talk about them to somebody else, and they say, "Yeah, I'll tell you what." You know what else they do is they do this right here. And we all do that stuff. You know what God says? Quit doing it. I don't want you to do those things. I want you to have charity. He says, "I want you to live honest. I want you to be a good testimony." Don't talk about... Is there anybody that you can think of, that you know of, that you never hear them talk about people? There's people like that. And I know them. And they just seem like a big group of people will get together and they'll be standing there and they don't say a word. They just sit there and they grin. They don't ever talk about anybody. They don't ever say nothing about nobody else. They're not in everybody else's business. They don't know what everybody else's kids are doing. They're not talking about other people's kids and what they're getting into and what they're doing. You know what we got to do? We've got to be able to just quit doing that stuff. God says, "I want you to quit." And what we do, because that stuff is so hard to do, we say, "Let's erect this big idol right here that we say this is what we're going to bow down to, this set of standards. That way I can feel good and I don't have to go to the altar. I don't have to go get right when God has a preacher get up here and preach the things that's right. I don't have to do right because I'm doing right here. I'm doing right. Look, I'm doing this, I'm doing this, I'm doing this. I'm a pretty good guy." Are you sinless? Do you do things wrong? You know what we need to do? We need to realize what God wants out of us. He wants you to live pure. The reason that we can come into church and the reason we can feel good about ourselves and the reason the Holy Spirit don't convict us when we talk about somebody or if we do something wrong is because we feel like that we're doing all right. And when we look at God, we're not putting Him for the presence that He needs to be. And we're not looking at Him like saying, "You know what? This is displeasing to God. He is so far above us and He's so pure above us. He don't want to hear this stuff. He don't want to see me wearing this stuff right here." You know why we can wear stuff and we don't care what we wear? And we look that way is because we don't realize how pure God is. We don't realize what God actually wants out of us. When we look at what God really wants out of us and compare ourselves to God and the Bible, and we get things into perspective, when we get a good look at God, you know what we do? We do like Isaiah did. "Well, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." And that's what we ought to be saying in church. That's us. And if we can set our own set of standards as a church and say this is what makes us a Christian, then we can quit worrying about the Holy Spirit. We can quit worrying about those things. When we talk about our kids and we can say, "I don't care if they read the Bible tonight or not, it's late." But if the ball game went over extra quarter, we didn't care how late it was, we'd sit there and go through one more overtime with them. We'd sit there and we'd stay one more time with them in a game. If they're sitting there, we'd drive all the way to Timbuktu to make sure they get there on time, but we can't bring them to church on time. We'll make sure that they get to, if they're supposed to be to a ball game 30 minutes early, even though the game's going to be 30 minutes late because they're always late at a junior pro basketball game, We'll go right in there and we'll sit down there. We'll get there an hour early before the game, and then we'll sit there an extra hour while the other game's being played that they're waiting on. And then we'll sit there and watch that game, and if it goes into overtime, we'll sit there and we'll watch all that overtime. When we get done, we'll go out there, and because it's late, we're not going to eat supper. We'll go ahead and we'll sacrifice our money that we were trying to save and go ahead and eat out. We'll spend money there, and when it comes to giving money to God, we'll say, oh, they want so much money down there. If it comes to showing up to church on time, we'll say, oh, it's so hard. Show up on, they just don't understand how hard it is. Get all of our kids up and get everybody ready and all that stuff. You know what we do? We don't realize how pure God wants us. And we'll do it for anybody else. Our boss says, I want you an hour early this morning. You know what we'll do? We'll get up and we'll go to church. We'll go to work an hour early. God says, I want you to get up early this morning. I want you to pray. Have some fellowship with me before you go to work. You know what we do? Roll over and hit that snooze button. So I want you to read. I want you to read your Bible this morning. I want you to get up and read. I want you to pray. I want you to get to church. You say, well, I got to go to so-and-so's house this afternoon. I don't know if I can get back. If there was a ball game to get back to, we'd get back, wouldn't we? I know I'd do it. We'd drive like heck. We'd leave work at 30 minutes early to get them somewhere, wouldn't we? Well, what are we going to do this week? We got this to do. 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 Well, I got to work till 5 o'clock today. What time are you getting? Well, I think I could get off early. I got a few hours of vacation. Then we say, well, we got a missions conference. We're going to have two preachers, and we're going to preach, you know, probably 9 or 10 o'clock. Well, it's stay up so late. Well, I got that mission conference. I just can't show up every night. But the week before, we was at a ball game till 11 o'clock on Monday, 11 o'clock on Tuesday, 11 o'clock on Thursday, 11 o'clock on Friday. And I'm going to tell you, I'm not against ball games because I'm going to be there. I'm going to be at ball games. I'm going to take my kids, and I'm going to be there, and I'm going to be there on time. I'm going to be there early. But what I'm saying is we set up some standards, and we can sit down here, and a preacher preach about showing up to church on time, and we can sit back, and we can get mad at him. So that's all he wants to talk about. I ain't trying to tell you to show up for church because I want to be able to say, because I'm reporting somewhere how many numbers we had today and how many we got to show up on Sunday night or how many we got to show up on Wednesday night. What I'm telling you is number one, it's going to help you. Number two, it's going to show your kids how important it is to be in church. And number three, God wants you to. And we owe Him. We're bought with a price. We act like we owe the world more than what we owe God. And boy, it don't matter how mad we get. That football practice out there at Huntsville is the craziest thing I've ever seen in my life. They'll tell you practice is over at 6 o'clock. I went out there at 6 o'clock one day. You know what time practice was over? We left at 7:45. Crazy stuff. And I sat there for an hour and 45 minutes. Why? Because, and I can't sit in church for an extra 15 minutes when the preacher says I want to go for 15 more minutes, and we think, oh gosh. You say, who? That's us. And when we begin to sit here and we look at God, and we look at how He wants us to act, these little lists that we got that we think we're doing a pretty good job with, it don't hold water with God. And what we ought to be doing is getting a good look at God and how pure He is and how holy He is, and say, boy, I tell you what, I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in a midst of a people of unclean lips. And you know what God wants me to do? He just wants me to give Him a little bit of reverence. He wants my kids to hear me say, I witnessed to somebody today. I handed out a gospel tract today. When's the last time they've ever... You know, we talk about these young people. And I'm finished. I'll finish with this. We talk about the young people a lot. And I said, like I said, I went through a lot of it. And a lot of it is, I'll tell you what a lot of it is. Is we don't talk about serving God away from church. And, you know, we can take our kids to a basketball practice and we can drop them off and just let them go to basketball practice. And we don't sit there with basketball practice with them or nothing like that, but they still fall in love with sports. Why is that? But if we've got a youth meeting somewhere, we can take them and drop them off at a youth meeting. Or say, went roller skating yesterday. We can drop them off and go roller skating. Or we can drop them off and go street preaching or go on visitation. And we drop them off, let them go, but yet they don't develop a love for it. Even though we're not talking to them about all that stuff, they don't develop a love for God. We don't talk to them about the sports there when we're all that. But you know what we do? We constantly talk about sports. We talk about the UT Vols. We talk about who so-and-so played. I know some people at work this week that Thursday night drove to Maryville to watch Alcoa and Maryville play a high school football game. Two guys from this county went Thursday night to a football game in Alcoa and Maryville. You know why kids love sports? Because we're eat up with it. You know why they're not involved like way you want them to be involved in church? Let me tell you why they're not. Because we're not eat up with God. We don't sit around and talk about, boy, I'll tell you what, I was witnessing someday at work to somebody at work today, son. Let me tell you what I said to him. I said this, and then he said this right here, and I told him he's going to die and go to hell, and you know what? A couple days later or whatever, and you sit there and you talk about this, and you pray for this kid. You pray for this kid. Or you come in and say, boy, let me tell you a story about so-and-so last week. They led somebody to the Lord. If you do that stuff, you know what your kids are going to want? They're going to live godly. You talk to your daughter constantly from the time that she's old enough to understand what you talk about, and you say, don't show your belly button. Don't show your back. Don't give up your purity before you're married. You know what she's going to develop? She's going to develop an idea that I don't want to show my back. I don't want to show my belly button. I don't want to give up my purity before I get married. And you take a kid and you raise her and you don't say nothing about that, and she gets to be 16, you send her out on a date with a little boy, and before she's walking out the door, you say, remember, don't lose your purity tonight. You've lost. It's already over. It's not. You can't wait till the end and start. You know why kids grow up and they love sports? Because when mom and dad come home from the first ultrasound that shows that boy, that little kid's going to be a boy, and he pulls off the side of the road at Walmart and buys a football helmet and buys a football and a baseball glove, and the kid, you just found out he's a boy. That's why by the time they're 14 years old, they love sports. I'm not telling you don't worry about it. What I'm saying is, why should we be surprised that the youth don't care nothing about God? I'll tell you why. Because we throw them down there for an hour and say, there you go, son. It's Wednesday night. Be spiritual. Sunday morning, son, go to Sunday school. Be spiritual. But yet they never see us do nothing. I'll tell you what the problem with our kids are. Not all of it. The problem of our kids are us as parents. And the way they think about church, the way they think about everything they think about, is a direct relationship with what we worry about. Now, I've told you, I've given you the illustration before. Stephen Butts loves the San Diego Chargers. You know why? Because Dad loves the San Diego Chargers. Jake Sexton loves Kentucky. His dad played at Kentucky. That's why he likes Kentucky. You talk to Jake about football, about the Vols. He ain't fired up about the Vols. He likes Kentucky. You say, why? Because that's what we've done. That's the way we are. And you sit here, and it's everything about you. My kids, my kids wanted to go to Huntsville before they were ever even public school. You say, why? I told them it was the best school. You all made different with me. That's where I went to school. I wanted my kids to go to Huntsville. I didn't want them to go to Fairview. I didn't want them to be a Robin's Hawk. I wanted them to be a Bear. Why? It's just the way we are. My kids grew up, they didn't think they'd go anywhere else to school. Now, if my kids grow up and they don't think nothing about God, whose fault is it? It's my fault. If they think it's okay to miss church, whose fault is it? I've taught them that. They were trained that you go to church unless you got something else going on. That's more important. You go to church unless this. And that's all I'm saying. We talk about the youth. And when it comes to youth, it's us. It's us and right here. We're the problem. Most of the problem. And we can't wait till they're 16, 17, 18, 19, 20 years old and start hoping, well, I hope my kid does right. You better put it in them from day one to day 20. And I told you, if a kid just gets bent on living like hell, they're just going to live like hell. But it ought to be because or in spite of what we've done, not because we've just let them go. It shouldn't be that way. All right, let's take a break.